At the beginning of this year, we introduced a new theme for the year 2026. I had it up here before. The theme for this year is 2026, a good year to love. And if you noticed on the cover of the bulletin, it's love in seven. And those are the seven things that we want to address this year that we might demonstrate and show our love in those various capacities. We covered number one, to love the Lord our God, the triune God. We covered that over, I think, 3 weeks. earlier this year in January, including some time in understanding the scriptures and love for the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to consider the second area of our love, which is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that he is the second person of the Trinity, but as a specific person, that is so very dear to us as our Savior and Redeemer and Lord, we thought that good to have it as a separate item. So that's what we are going to consider this morning, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do we really love the Lord? We just sang about loving the Lord Jesus, but how much do we really love the Lord Jesus? How can we show that? Can we do it better than maybe we have before? What does it mean to love the Lord Jesus Christ? What are some reasons that we should have to love the Lord Jesus? And can we improve on our love for our Savior? So, first of all, the verse that we've associated with love for the Lord Jesus Christ is Ephesians 6:24. Ephesians 6:24. If you want to turn there, we're going to spend a few moments in looking at what Paul has said here in his closing word to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians 6:24, he wrote, "Grace be with all them that," what's the next word? "Love our Lord Jesus Christ," all three terms, "in sincerity." Amen. So be it. It's an excellent verse that helps us to understand how and what perhaps the ramifications are for loving the Lord Jesus. There is grace, which is unmerited favor from the Lord God, for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, according to this verse. The word sincerity is an interesting Greek word. It's aphtharsia. Aphtharsia. It occurs 8 times in the New Testament, and it's translated into English with several different words, as you might expect. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, the same Greek word translated sincerity here in Ephesians is translated immortality in Romans 2, 7. It's translated as incorruption in 1 Corinthians 15:42, 50, 53, 54. And then here in Ephesians 6, verse 24, it's translated as sincerity. Strong's Concordance explains this term as incorruptibility. It says unending existence, and figuratively it means genuineness. That's a big range of meanings, don't you think, for one particular word. So we come down to what sincerity means is without corruption, purity, perpetuity, unending genuineness. There's a sense of eternity in this word sincerity. So love for the Lord Jesus, according to Ephesians 6:24, is to be incorrupt, genuine, pure, and continuous. Would you describe your love for the Lord Jesus like that? That's a lot to take in, and obviously we would want to spend some time understanding a little bit more what sincerity is. But that's the theme here in this particular verse. Second of all, this morning, I think that we need to remind ourselves about the word love, what it is and what it means. Because it's love for the Lord Jesus in sincerity that Paul is talking about here. Now, you've been around here long enough to know, I think, that there are four main Greek words translated as love into our English language. Those words are, number one, eros, from which we get the word erotic. That term is not ever used in the New Testament scriptures at all. I think it mostly carries that negative sexual content, but in right context between husband and wife, there is a sense of romantic love that is also part of that term. But it's not used in the New Testament, so we'll carry on. The second term that gets translated love is phileo. Phileo. Phileo means Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? So phileo means brotherly love. It has the aspect of friendship, tender affection, being kind to one another. It's used 21 times in the New Testament, interestingly enough, and you'd have to get out your Greek New Testament to find where those places are. Good Bible study maybe for sometime. The third word is storge. Storge in the Greek text. And it means familial love. Love and affection between parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren, family members. As one lexicon explained, it's often unconditional and nurturing. I'm not sure if it's used in the New Testament. I couldn't find any references, but I'll dig again to see if there are any in particular. But stergo means family love, love for family and moms and dads and kids. And then the last one, number four, is agapao or agape. And this is the kind of love that God has for the world, John 3:16. God so loved the world, that word love is agapao. Agapao or agape is an act of the will to help another person in need without expecting anything in return. It's just to help somebody in a need that you can help them with. The word emphasizes sacrifice, care, and the well-being of others without expecting anything in return. This is the word that is used here in Ephesians 6:24, agapao, the highest form of love. It's not an emotion per se, but it is an act of the will that determines to help and do what you can to help somebody in need. The term agapao is found 142 times in the New Testament, and it's often translated with the English word. Charity. Who said charity? Charity is correct. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 13:13, right? Now abide faith, hope, and love, and charity. The greatest of these is charity, and that word is agape, and that's what charity is, right? You just want to help somebody in need. Don't expect anything in return. You just want to help that particular person. So our love for the Lord Jesus is to be agape love. The highest kind of love involving a deep personal relationship with the Lord Jesus himself, characterized as one commentator said, characterized by obedience, gratitude, and a transformative impact on one's life. Has Christ made a difference in your life since you first trusted in him? That is a call for us to love him in agape love. Now note also, as we dig into a little bit more of Ephesians 6:24, Paul refers to the Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The full name and title of the Lord Jesus. The word Lord is the Greek word kurios. It means master. This term is significant. It's equivalent, I believe, to the term Lord, all capital letters, in the Old Testament. The term Lord, all capital letters in our Old Testament, is the Hebrew word Jehovah, right? Jehovah. So we find then that we understand who Jehovah God is. He is the triune God, this eternal, self-existent sovereign of the universe. He is the creator of everything, of you and me as well. And he is sovereign above all. And Jesus is the Lord. And when you think Lord, you think Jehovah, second person in the Trinity. He is the Word, according to John 1:1, that became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt amongst us. And we are then his creation. So he is Lord. And as Lord, he deserves our love for him. And then there's the name, the word Jesus, right? Jesus is his name. It's his earthly name. Iesus in the Greek text, and it means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. It's translated from the Hebrew word Yeshua. Ever heard Yeshua? If you are online at all in any place, there are quite a few people, and an increasing number, it seems to me, that have begun to use the name Yeshua, saying that Jesus isn't his real name. It's Yeshua. But so they refer to him by that. I get through the email Worthy News, and he's constantly referring to Jesus as Yeshua. But what he does is he says Yeshua, and then in brackets he has Jesus, because maybe you don't know what Yeshua is. So there's a growing list of people who only refer to him, not by Jesus, but Yeshua. I think that's kind of silly. It's Hebrew, okay, that's fine, but the Hebrew got translated into English, into Greek, and became Jesus, and then the English as Jesus. So I'm happy with Jesus. Hope you are too, with that name. It's what's been in our English language for centuries, right? Jesus. And so I'll keep using that name, the name that I know. It's along the same line as some people who pronounce Jehovah as Yahweh, right? They think it should be pronounced Yahweh because of the letters in the Hebrew. But it seemed to me that only the people in universities and colleges and Bible colleges were all using Yahweh. And then it got moved into written text of people who were writing books and stuff. I think Jehovah appears four times in our King James Bible, and I'm just happy with that particular pronunciation. So, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus actually is the name given to Mary for her son by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And so we understand that Jesus is the incarnate, spirit-conceived, virgin-born, only begotten Son of God. And Gabriel told Mary what her child would be. He said this to her in Luke 1:32 to 33. He, that is her Mary's son, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The name Jesus occurs 975 times in our New Testament. A few times it refers to other men, but mostly to the Lord Jesus. So he is Lord Jesus, and the third is the word Christ. This is his title. The word Christ means the anointed one. It's equivalent to the Old Testament word for the Messiah. Christos occurs in the New Testament 571 times. It's equivalent to the word Messiah in the Old Testament, but the word Messiah is only used twice in the Old Testament. The anointed one is used many, many other times, which is Mashiach. But the two times it's Messiah is used is in Daniel 9:25 and 26, which is the chapter on the 70-week prophecy given to Daniel. And the word is translated as Messiah, which is kind of interesting. I have to think a little bit more about why the other locations don't.
Amen.
Don't use that, but we'll just look at the scripture and keep going. Excuse me. The Hebrew word Mashiach occurs 39 times in the Old Testament and mostly translated, as I said, with the word anointed. So, if you're wanting to do an interesting study sometime, make a list of all the combinations of the name Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole whack of different combinations and variations, and which word comes first and which one second, and sometimes it's only two that are used of the Lord Jesus. So, I'll give you an example. The phrase Jesus Christ, those two terms, Jesus Christ, occurs 198 times in our Bibles, whereas the phrase Christ Jesus, switch the two words around, Christ Jesus occurs 58 times. And to get the import of that, you really need to read the contexts of those places. The phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, occurs 85 times in our Bibles. And it's the full name and title of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when you were a kid and your mom would call you by your full name? I got Robert Bruce Redding too many times, I think, when I was a kid. And I knew when I heard that I was in trouble for something. To use the full name and title of the Lord Jesus is not because he did something wrong, but rather to draw attention to him. It's an emphasis, an emphatic use of the three words related to him, to emphasize his person and the importance of his life for us as believers in him, and really for the whole world. So like in Ephesians 6:24, to all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, there is grace for them. And I trust that you are part of that crowd who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Whichever way it's written, Lord Jesus Christ, it always and only refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Now, there's one more verse in the scriptures that we need to hear this morning concerning the subject of loving the Lord Jesus, and I'll make this quick. And that verse is 1 Corinthians 16:22. Next week, we're going to look at a few more places in the scripture that talk about love and give you seven reasons why we need to love the Lord Jesus. Seven reasons for loving the Lord. But that's next Sunday, so you'll have to come back for that. But just this morning, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, listen to Paul's warning here. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then he says, Maranatha. So Paul writes this in his final greetings at the end of his letter to the Corinthian church. It's an awesome warning, is it not? Very clear. Can't misunderstand what is being said here. Interestingly enough, the word love here in this verse is the Greek word phileo, to treat affectionately or kindly, to welcome and befriend. The word means to be fond of, to act as a friend to someone. So the term here in 1 Corinthians 16:22 is addressed to any man, not necessarily a Christian, but it could be a warning to believers also that Paul is giving here. And what it does is it relates how we engage ourselves with the Lord Jesus in a personal relationship with him as our friend. The word anathema means to be cursed, to be accursed. According to Thayer, one of my Greek lexicons that I like to refer to, anathema means, quote, a thing devoted to God without hope of being redeemed, and if an animal, to be slain. And therefore a person or thing is doomed to destruction. Now, if this is a Christian that Paul is addressing, we know that we are eternally secure in Christ, and that if it is a Christian that he's addressing, the idea of the curse devoted or doomed to destruction is simply, as far as I can understand the context, a warning to a believer. Don't mess around with the Lord Jesus. If you're going to love him, treat him as a friend, love him as the most important thing in your life, but be cautious, because if you don't love him as one ought, there could be some trouble. It's a dire judgment that Paul is giving here, and hopefully if it's a believer he's addressing, they'll wake up and say, oh my, I need to change in how I love the Lord Jesus. This is not to be taken lightly. The consequence is severe, and hopefully those who understand what Paul is saying here will make a change in their lives to love the Lord as their friend. The word Maranatha in this particular verse is an interesting word. It's an Aramaic word transliterated into Greek. You know what transliteration is? It's taking the letters of the original word and just putting them into English letters. And so you get Maranatha. And the word means? Welcome. Welcome. Oh, yes. The Lord is coming, right? So what Paul has said here is if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be accursed. And then he says, Maranatha, the Lord's coming. So be aware of what's going on. Be alert. Check out your life and how you relate to the Lord Jesus. The Lord's coming. And that word Paul gives us is to encourage us to be careful how we love the Lord Jesus, because he is soon to appear. Last word. 1 John 2:28. That word says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Right? So abide in Christ. Love the Lord so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so we are encouraged to love the Lord. We're warned about how we do that. And then we trust that we have hope that we can do better. Now, as I said, next week we'll look at seven reasons why we should love the Lord Jesus. But for this morning, let's turn our love for the Lord by remembering him around the table this morning. And so if we've got a few more moments this morning, we'll spend some time remembering Christ through the bread and through the cup. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can dig into it and consider the things that you have to say to us. We trust at this point in time that our love for you is sincere, that it is genuine, that it is something that is real for us in our lives and that is acceptable to thyself. We don't want to not love you or befriend you or act in friendly ways towards you, but rather we want to live for you and abide in you that we might not be ashamed before you when you come again to this world. And so thank you for our time together, and thank you for the opportunity to remember our Savior around the table. Trust that you will pray, that you would be pleased with that which we offer, even though it's just a simple service to eat the bread and drink the cup in obedience to the ordinance. We thank you that we can do that this morning and pray you'll bless in that time. Thank you for our time just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.